Good evening, everybody. Tim asked me if I'd be comfortable with a music stand tonight, and that was kind of a giggle to reply. Yes, of course, I'll be comfortable with a music stand. Most of you know me from this side of a music stand, involved with Res and the music there and worship most of the time. But in my full-time job, I'm a preacher, a pastor of a church, Florida Baptist, and I just want to bring you greetings from my church. They are thrilled. They are praying for me this weekend as I minister to you. And I just want to say I'm delighted to be here. I really am. I know many faces. I'm in this room tonight, but there are many that I don't know, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you as well. Through this time, Tim asked me to bring my family with me, and so Amber, my wife, is here with our three little children, and as of 2 weeks ago, our littlest one has been adopted fully and officially, and we just give God all the glory for working that out for us so that we can travel overseas this year. I don't want to waste any time tonight. We'll get to know each other through the weekend. Please take time to speak to us. We are the strangers here this weekend, and we'd love just around meals and out doing free time to get to know you better, to have conversations with you, to put, you know, names behind faces and personalities there as well, and be a blessing one-to-one. I'm sure you'll be a blessing to us, so that's why we're looking forward to this weekend. I want to say thanks to Joel as well for leading us in worship. That's a privilege of mine, being a worship leader, to sit under the leadership of others, and the songs have been very beautifully and carefully chosen for this weekend. I didn't have any part in that, but I can see the Holy Spirit has been working already to prepare our hearts for His Word. So why don't you take your Bibles right away? I'm hoping everyone will have a Bible in front of them this weekend, that you'll have some scrap paper there as well, or a journal perhaps that you've brought with you. And you can make some notes as we go along. You can turn to the book of Jonah. Series for the weekend I've entitled Manhunt. Now, that might be chauvinistic for some of you, but manhunt is a term to describe when somebody is on the loose and needing reining in, of course, by the law, men or women. That particular action of reining them in is a manhunt, trying to find the person that is a fugitive running away from what is supposed to be their task in life. So that's the title of what we're going to be looking at, Manhunt. You can put that title somewhere on your notes if you like. And I've chosen titles for every message that we're going to hear. There are five of them for the weekend. The first one will be right now tonight. The first message is entitled AWOL. And if I had to ask you what that stands for, I'm sure you'll quickly give me a reply. Absent without leave. In an army is the picture. Somebody's supposed to be serving in that army as a soldier, now taking their own leave, not considering the authority that is around them or above them. They are on the run. And that is really the picture that is the story of Jonah. Now, it's a familiar story, and I believe that our children are going to be going through the same kind of program for the weekend as well. So you can discuss this as a family. I think that's wonderful. And you might want to get the movie out, the little VeggieTales movie, and watch that too. There's some really neat pictures in that too. I thought about bringing some clips for you, but maybe Tim would shoot me for that. So decided not to do that. But just a great image, great storyline, lovely context to consider God's Word. It's a short book, so you can read it many times through the weekend. It's four chapters. And the message as a whole, I think, will come to bear upon us on Sunday, and I've been praying for that. The only other reference to Jonah in the Bible, other than the New Testament, of course, is a reference in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, which describes Jonah as a prophet, which is the reason for my title for this series, that he was in the army of God, a soldier in that army. And he had been used by God and was continuously being used by God. He was a passionate Israelite, we know from this book, and that is quite obvious because he is pro-Israel and he is anti-foreigner. That comes out very loud and clear toward the end. Jonah is one of our favorite stories, and I guess for me, I'm sure that you would say an amen to this, an agreement, that the drama of being thrown overboard and the whale fish, we can debate that sometime if you want. The whole idea of this ocean adventure has appeal for us. And I just want to share a little Jonah moment with me. I think that sometime through the weekend, I'm going to challenge you to think seriously about your Jonah moments, because I know that we bring that kind of testimony into this room. Every single one of us. There's been those times where we have known the call of God and we have, in our own volition, we have decided to follow our own designs. And we've had a Jonah moment where God has arrested us. Praise God for that. And in his grace, he has put us back on track, which we're going to see in this book. And we call that our Jonah moment. Well, I had a real Jonah moment one day. I had the privilege of diving. I was actually snorkeling at the time, off just below the Mozambican border. And we were doing some whale shark research. One of my friends was very high up in whale shark research. And they had viewed a shark from a microlight. And it was our job to go and tag the shark. So we went out in a boat and we found the shark and we jumped in the water, which was a grand occasion. Whale sharks can live and exceed the length of maybe 8 meters or so. So it's a very large animal in the ocean. And it was just beautiful to swim with the shark and touch it and then eventually tag it. And when we did, the shark dived to the bottom of the ocean. We couldn't see it because the visibility was bad. And we thought that was the end of our experience, which was so glorious with this marvelous creature of the deep. Until the shark decided to rise again in a vertical fashion with its mouth open right beneath me. And all I saw from the dark was this gaping barn door kind of mouth right below me. And I believe I walked on water that day, but people tell me I swam really fast. But I realized that whether it be a fish or a whale, doesn't matter. There are creatures definitely alive that could swallow a human being like the story tells. I'd like to read the first 4 verses for you of this book, Jonah, and then we'll get into just some introductory thoughts for the weekend. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away, and the second time the phrase is used, from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's our joy, like we've discussed and prayed tonight, to sit under your word this weekend. Lord, it's a marvelous thing to have our nature fashioned by the word of God, to hear the voice of God into our context, into our situation. Lord, the potential of this weekend is eternal. So I just want to pray as we open this book of Scripture, Lord, that you would, like you have spoken to Jonah, you would speak to us. And Lord, there are people here this weekend that come from various scenarios in life. Some are following you fervently, love you dearly. God, I pray this weekend would be an encouragement. Lord, those that come this weekend may include some who are coming with struggles and their walk with you is somewhat distant. Not quite running in rebellion, but nevertheless cooled off. I pray that this book would stir men and women of that kind to action, to decision, to devotion. Lord, there are others, Lord, that come that have no clue of the things that Christians speak of, like justification and conversion. They know nothing of the intimacy that is enjoyed in God. Worship is something of a surface thing, nothing deep and meaningful. Father, I pray that you would call in an extraordinary, powerful way, turning hearts of stone to heart of flesh, that some of these kinds of people would respond very quickly, saying, "Lord, here I am. You use me," like we heard from the scriptures earlier. Father, I pray you'd take this time in your word now, even though it's a Friday night and it's been a heavy week. I pray, Lord, that we would go to sleep tonight with your voice ringing in our ears and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a couple of points, and Debbie's going to help me here on the screen, just for you to hang this book on ideas theologically and obviously practically as we apply each of these ideas to your life too. Firstly, I want to notice tonight, God's voice is grace to us. And really, Pastor Tim has made this point already. We've considered the conference that's going on overseas to do with inerrancy. I've had the privilege recently of redrafting some of our Baptist creeds in the last little while, and we've been talking a lot about words like inerrancy and infallibility and authority, clarity, necessity, all of these things that pertain to Scripture. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is nothing short of immense grace. Immense grace. Seeing as the word of grace is going to be, this word grace is going to be used repetitively through the weekend, I want to make sure that you understand what it is. And most Christians of any long standing will know this term, should anyway understand the term. Basically, we can define it theologically as getting more than we deserve. This is what grace is, getting more than we deserve. This is a definition I've memorized when I was very young in the ministry, just first understanding the ideas and terms of the Scriptures, something I've never let go and something that's never changed in my mind. It's always this to me. Grace is getting something that we do not deserve. So what is it that Jonah deserved? Well, it's quite plain that from the Scriptures that Jonah deserved hell. He deserved, like all individuals born in this earth, he deserved hell, but instead he receives the amazing grace of God in this word of God coming to him. This is a very important doctrine to understand because it's very evident to me that it was not because of Jonah's family that he was now suddenly considered to be deserving. We know that his father was mentioned there in the first few verses. It's not because of his track record, because up until this point, it's been quite a good track record, it seems, prophet of God. Seems to be serving the Lord faithfully. It's not because of his qualification. Some would say, well, he doesn't deserve hell because he's a qualified individual. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's prone to hear from God. And what makes him so undeserving? Well, he's born with sinful nature and he is born in sin. And the fact that God would speak to him and not remain distant from Jonah, to me, is nothing short of amazing grace. Amen? It really is. And it's no different for us this weekend, that we can come together as a group of individuals, we can sit under the preaching of God's word and leadership from worship leaders, and we can hear the very voice of God. I believe with all my heart that the words, each word in the Bible, is inspired by God. And so he owns these words. And so when we hear them, we can claim that action to be hearing from God. That's what I believe. And I find it amazing that this is the reality for Jonah. God speaks through his word, and Jonah is able to hear and listen to him. It's sad, though, that sometimes God speaks and we get tired of it. That's sad to me. It's sad that the reality of Christian life is that in the morning we rise and the first thing we run to is the breakfast bowl and not the Scriptures. Our quiet times fade in terms of our original zealous for time with God. This is reality sometimes. We don't commit so well to Bible study, and our Bible study leaders are always hounding us to sign up and stay committed to Bible study. At the bottom of the ocean, Jonah is desperate to hear a word from God. Would you agree? But now it seems that when God speaks to him, it comes as somewhat of a nuisance. I hope that the word of God will not be a nuisance to you this weekend or ever. But notice the grace of God superabounding. Not only did God speak, but he spoke to Jonah intimately. Spoke to him by name, Jonah. And this is the beauty of hearing from God, that when he speaks to us, he speaks right into our situation, right into our circumstance. He knows you. The knowledge of God, the omniscience of God, we'll consider from Jonah a little bit later, ranges from all things detail, like DNA and atoms and the beauty of what he has designed, but then it ranges all the way to carnality, doesn't it? Where God can know how far you are from him or how close you are to him. This is the beauty and the magnitude of God's knowledge of us. And he knows Jonah by name and he speaks to him in a personal way. My prayer for you this weekend, just by way of introduction, is that you would listen to God this weekend. I've got nothing to say. My words are nothing compared to what God has to say to us, and I'm hoping that each person will hear something from God personally. I'd like you to write that down. That's what I'm encouraging you to take some notes, and before you go to bed at night, just to make a few journal entries. I'm going to do the same, even though I'm preaching. I'm going to make a few journal entries, my time with Antioch over the weekend, and what is God saying to me? And at the end of each of my messages, I've designed a time where we can allow the Spirit to drive home into our heart what God is saying. There will be opportunity for that. Grab it with both hands. That is God's voice, which is grace to us. Secondly, I want you to notice that God's call is mercy to us. Something to be aware of in this book, and really in all of Scripture, but mainly from what I know of the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, in terms of the Old Testament, something to be aware of is the use of dialogue by authors of the Scriptures. More than 20 or so authors, human authors of the Bible. And the use of their language is so amazing to consider how most will be narrative, and then suddenly this picture language will then turn to dialogue, inverted commas. For Tim, that's quotations. And the authors will use this to bring out certain information in the accounts that they are relaying for us. And the call, that's what, hence this point, the call is in inverted commas in this text. Look at it. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, let's pause there, modern day Iraq. So just consider some of the geography on the banks of the Tigris River. Chapter 3 mentions that it's 3 days journey across the city. Chapter 4 mentions that there's 120,000 people living in the city, the home of the Assyrians. You might not know much about them, but I want to tell you this from history, absolutely brutal. There's never been a time in history where there hasn't been, the humankind cannot get to the point of this kind of brutality. It's just kind of people that would put their prisoners on stakes, impaling them, would strip their skin off their bodies to just in an expression of violence for no real reason at all. This is the kind of people we're dealing with here. And hence, they became the enemies of Israel and therefore Jonah's enemy, brutal and cruel. That's who we're dealing with here, Nineveh, this great city. Call out against it is the next phrase of the call. Literally, preach to it because its trouble is of concern to me. That's right out the Hebrew. Preach to it for its trouble is of concern to me. For, and this is the reason, their evil has come up before me. Literally, evil could be hardship or calamity or misery. And we don't really know if it's wickedness only, or if it's some kind of calamity or turmoil, maybe politically, which is the issue that God is referring to here. The fact is, God heard and responded. That's the fact. That's the point. And this response is nothing other than the mercy of God. I mean, right from the outset of the book, the call is labeled there. It's highlighted in inverted commas for us to see the huge heart of God for the nations. And this is going to be the echo right throughout all of these verses of these four chapters, the massive heart that God has for the nations. I want to declare to you tonight that God is still doing a vast thing among the nations of the earth. He still is in the business of working and blessing the nations of the earth. And it involves every single time God is at work among the nations of the earth, it involves a certain work. And the work is this, of uncovering their evil, of uncovering wickedness, of uncovering sin. Oh, it's a painful work, but the results are all too glorious. That God would take us in our sin and he would uncover that wickedness and then deal with it, obviously through the gospel and his work there, leaving us restored in relationship to God and forgiven of our sin, one of those inheritors of eternal life to come. This is the mercy of God, is it not? This is nothing other than the mercy of God to point out and bring our attention to wickedness and to sin that lurks in our heart. And may that be one of our prayers this weekend for the believer and the one that still lives in sin, in rebellion toward God, that God would point attention towards sin so that we might come before God and say, we are guilty as charged, and we throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord. Now, if we understand what grace is, we need to understand what mercy is as well. And mercy is slightly different. It's not getting what we deserve. So grace is getting more than we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Romans 1 makes this very plain. I want every person here to understand this. Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, now listen to this language, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, third time, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God gave them up to what they did deserve. But we don't see this in the story. We see the very opposite. God holding back his fury, God holding back his wrath, God holding back just punishment, holding back what Jonah actually deserved, holding back what the nations in their wickedness deserved. This is the mercy of God. Thank God that he loves the nations. Thank God that he speaks more languages than English. Amen. Thank God that he is merciful. If you experience the conviction of the Lord sometime through this weekend, I want you to recognize that this is the mercy of God active toward you. The mercy of God active toward you. That he does not leave us in our sin so that we would get the due penalty of what we deserve. That's merciful. Thirdly, this is very important by way of introduction, and this is my last point for this evening. It's a long point, so I don't think it's over. Okay, just relax. God's storm to help us. We have God's voice, which is grace to us, God's call, which is mercy to us. But I want to read verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. I mean, most times in the Bible, when you read the word but, I kind of take a breath in, because God is about to do something quite awesome. And he's doing it here again. He's stepping in. He's displaying his grace. He's displaying his mercy. And he sends a storm, which is help. Jonah's AWOLing. He's absent without leave. He's been given special assignment. But instead, he took leave and he's doing this very quickly. Don't point fingers at Jonah. Let's consider a few things. Debbie's going to throw a few sub-points up here. I want us to see the deduction of his running. Why did he flee? When I read these verses, even tonight, I find myself pointing fingers like, don't do it, Jonah. That's silly. That's stupid. You can't run from the presence of God. That's a futile action. You can't. Why go to Joppa? God's told you to do something else. And we start reading this text and we say, you're making an absolute fool of yourself. And we fail to see ourselves in the picture. We are no different to Jonah. I want us to make sure that we reel ourselves in here tonight. I'm going to reel every person in this room in right now. We blame Jonah, but we are Jonahs at some level. Let me explain. Some of us are here this evening and God has been calling us. God has specifically spelled out his call for our life. And we respond like Jonah in these ways. I'm going to give you a whole handful. Here we go. Fear is one reaction I see. Fear. Can't imagine going to a place to be a spokesperson of the judgment of God, a place that is famous for their brutality. I mean, this is death row. This is suicide. And fear just cripples our heart. Now, I'm imagining from what Jonah's reactions are, possible heart conditions, possible responses that Jonah had to the call of God that caused him to run this way, to AWOL. And this could be you. Maybe you scared stiff what God's called you to do. Something small, something large. Cowardice is another one. Maybe you're just struggling to find strength not to be a coward. Don't forget, in those situations, if you find yourself to be that person that is struggling with cowardice, don't forget what God has done and who he is. And in the text, the whole book makes very plain that God is an omniscient God. He knows all about Jonah. He knows all about Nineveh. The knowledge of heaven is full. It's obvious from the book that he's omnipresent. I mean, it's silly to try and run from the presence of God because he's in Gath-Hepha, where Jonah was born and raised, in Joppa, Tarshish, Nineveh, Johannesburg, China, the Middle East. God's everywhere. He's omnipotent, we say in theology, omnipotent. Great power over nation, over nature, the storm, the worm, the wind, all of these things in the book are going to come together for us this weekend, and we're going to see his omnipotent power over these fantastic things. Don't be a coward. Answer the call. Reputation might be another issue that's holding you back from answering the call of God. Reputation. Chapter 4, verse 2 says that Jonah knew that the Ninevites may repent, and this would mean that his prophecies would be the laughing stock of the day. He would suddenly become a comedian. People would be ripping him to pieces in terms of what he had to say for the Lord. The last time I checked, it's not about your reputation. It's about God's reputation. And so I want to encourage you, if it's reputation that's holding you back, allow God to give you a name. I've been preaching through Genesis this year, and I came to Babel. I just was, you know, let's build this tower so we can make a name for ourselves. It's the wrong attitude. We're not in name giving. God's the one that gives names and increases reputation for his glory. Hatred might be another reason. Hatred. They were the enemy, brutal enemy. So I want to warn tonight about racism and prejudice that exists sometimes that hinders us from doing what God has called us to do. Some say, I'm going to be a missionary right here at home. And they say it in a noble kind of way, like that's the right thing to do. You know, the Bible says anyway, you're supposed to start in your Jerusalem, so I'm going to do it right here. But behind that is really this issue of hatred. Foul racism lurks there where they're not prepared to go across racial lines to be a missionary or a spokesperson for God. So beware of hatred. Beware of doubt. God said, and Jonah did not believe. God said, and Jonah did not believe. That's doubt. That's the opposite of faith. God has given us promises, and we ought to believe him. We ought to trust what he has said. Familiarity is another one. Familiarity. Holy things for Jonah had become familiar. I've been there, Lord. I've served you. I've been a spokesperson. I've done that already. So we become familiar with this task that's been given. Maybe God's calling you to do the same thing again and again and again and again. And the reason we're not answering the call is because we're just familiar with the marvelous nature of God's call. Confusion is another one. Confusion. The call of God makes no sense. Maybe that's an issue that's holding you back from saying, yes, God, use me, take me, I'll give it all up to serve you. Maybe it's confusion. Sometimes in our mind, the call of God seems absurd. Don't disobey. I want to encourage you not to disobey. Whatever it is in that short list, there's many others that are represented in the scriptures, but these are ones that I feel are pertinent for this. Really describe for me a deduction of his running. Things that maybe would have hindered him from answering the call 100%. Notice secondly, the danger of his running. To attempt to escape the plan of God. I mean, it's ludicrous to our minds. But how often do our testimonies reflect the same thing, where we try to escape God's plan? The reality from the scripture is you can run, but you cannot hide. You cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. It's good to know that God uses men like Jonah with not so good theology, you know? Didn't have it all wound up here in terms of omnipresence, did he? But he was still used of God. Beware of the danger of running from God. Thirdly, the direction of his running. The direction of his running. Now, pay attention to the scriptures here because I think this is so special for me. It's opposite to what God had said. Some of us are like this. God says, go northwest. And we go southeast. And that's exactly what's going on geographically here in the book. Doing the opposite thing of what God had said, but not only directionally is there a problem, there's also a word that reoccurs in this book. And when I had the privilege of translating Jonah from the Hebrew in one of my assignments at seminary, I noticed it immediately. The word down just reoccurs. And commentators pick up on this. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the ocean. This word just is repetitive as you read the book, and you'll see it there in the English as well. It's a life in opposite direction to God. And I want to tell you, when you're going in the wrong direction, it's always a downhill process. It's a slippery slope away from the Lord. Notice something else about the running, the direction of Jonah's running. This place, Tarshish. Notice the geography. It's always good in Bible study to kind of consider what's going on in all the terms that are used. We skip over them in our quiet time, but God's painting pictures here for us. You know, there's not a whole lot to know about Tarshish. It's somewhat obscure for scholars. We don't really know much about what Tarshish is all about. And that's part of God's design, I believe. Because Jonah had this kind of heart. He didn't really know about it, but the grass has got to be greener there, right? The adventure maybe grabbed him, the comfort, prosperity. We've all got this. Life would be so sweet if I could just move to the coast or Australia. Everything would be rosy for me. We've got this place called Tarshish in our heart that we long for. And if I could just go there, my world would be ideal. It's not the truth. Be warned. Be warned of Tarshish, that paradise place. The word means literally in the Hebrew, paradise. Also be warned about something else. Be warned about the gap. The gap. Jonah goes down to the harbor. He's wrestling with this whole thing, probably. And there's a boat parked there. Oh, man, God's leveling out my path. He's opening a door for me. This surely must be the will of God. Steps aboard, pays the fare, opposite direction to God. Sometimes in life, answering the call of God is going to be an uphill battle. It's going to be a wrestle. It's going to be a bumpy path following what God has for you. And I want to encourage you with this image here. The gap is not always the will of God. People always pray for the open door, but we never promised in Scripture for that open door to be an easy ride, a prosperous ride. Make sure that the open doors are opened by God. I remember this from rugby. I played rugby for many years. I'm sad that I did. But anyway, my body's taking strain now, approaching 40. But anyway, the back line, when they train, they are taught to take a gap. You know what I'm talking about? It's got to be fluid. No break in the pattern. It's got to be this rhythm in rugby to find a gap, take it. But the forwards, totally different principle. And I was a forward my whole life. What do? You take the hit. And the whole purpose is to take the hit and drive the game over the advantage line. That's your whole purpose as a forward. And that's kind of what it is here. It's the same kind of picture. Taking the will of God to heart and answering the call of God sometimes would mean taking a hit, not taking the gap. Be warned of that image. Lastly, I wanted to say the damage of his running. The damage of his running. He caused damage to himself. I could get into this in much detail, but for time's sake, I just want to summarize and say he hurt himself to the point, some scholars have said, to suicidal tendency. To his bank account, he paid a very expensive fare. To others. I mean, when one part of the church is sinning, we know this. It affects the whole. And the image is there. One sinner on board, the whole are affected. To the property of others. I mean, this is the nature of our running away from God. It is damaging. But as I bring this to bear upon the main point of tonight, praise God for his storm as help to us. We are just like Jonah, and without God's intervention, we would be lying in the depths of an ocean facing the opposite direction to which God had called us to go. And God never got in Jonah's way before the storm, but it's evident in this text that he needed the storm. And I want to say to you on our opening night tonight, you may need the storm that you're in right now. You may need that. Life is only success when you're in the center of God's will. Success is the will of God. It's doing exactly what God has called you to do. So listen, God doesn't have to send you storms. Sometimes he doesn't. But when he does, our reaction needs to be somewhat different to Jonah. And I want to reel you in here. I want to say, don't grumble, don't moan, thank him. It's always for our benefit, for our rescue, for our re-steering. God is in the business of shepherding us. So my plea on our first night together, stop running from God. Now for a time that we just reflect, I'd like you to just close your eyes. It might not be common practice for you, but the reason is because we're distracted with our eyes. So just close your eyes for a moment, and I want to lead you in a time of just thought. You're welcome to still continue to take notes if you like. This is the challenge before we go to sleep. I've asked you to stop running. The question is, where are you? The first place that I learn about in the Jonah story is a place called Gath Hepher. It is home for Jonah. And I want to say, some of us here this weekend are sitting in Gath Hepher. I mean, you haven't even made the book. You're on the couch, lazy, not doing a thing. And the challenge of this text here is to get off the couch and to get engaged with what God is doing, to listen to the call of God. That's Gath Hepher. And if you had to come to me sometime this weekend and say, Pastor Trent, I'm in Gath Hepher, I'll know exactly how to counsel you. Number two is Joppa. You're trying to run from God. You're about to take that gap. And before you make the most terrible investment of your life, the challenge of this place, Joppa, is to invest rightly and avoid the pain. Can I beg you to do that? The story would be a whole lot different if Jonah would just have stepped off the boat or listened to God before he stepped on the boat. And so I'm pleading with you, if you're a Joppa kind of individual, dangerous territory, invest rightly and avoid the pain. Number three is Tarshish. And I really believe this. As I engage our post-Christian world and this new millennial generation, I just feel more than ever that we have so many dreams of paradise, don't we? We run to, like Matt Chandler said in one of his series recently, we run to wells that are dry for satisfaction. And we do it over and over and over again when the Word of God says, only Christ will satisfy. And so my challenge to you is, stop dreaming of greener pastures in Tarshish and run to the well that satisfies, Jesus. The last place I want to share is Nineveh. And I don't want to discount this at all. That in this room tonight, there are men and women that are faithfully serving God, have answered the call, and they're in Nineveh doing what God has asked them to do. And I want to praise God for you. I pray that this weekend would be such a blessed experience of encouragement so that you would keep serving and keep rejoicing. Very unlike the storyline of the book of Jonah. Four places: Gath Hepher, Joppa, Tarshish, and Nineveh. Where are you? Thanks, Tim.